Anyway, we're glad to be here. Get your Bible. Let's see what we got this morning. Acts chapter 17 is my text of choice. And I do look forward to being back with you again tonight. And then after he and I talked this morning and he suggested Wednesday night, I mean, this kind of vacation I like. Preaching at the church, the open door, and going to see the Orioles. I mean, what else is there? I mean, can't beat that at the mall. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 17. I want to do this kind of like this. There are three snippets out of this chapter. It's a long chapter, and I'll not try to read it all. But there are three snippets I want to read from the outset. And to familiarize you, to remind you of what we have here. Acts chapter 16 is that famous passage where the earthquake came, the jail in Philippi, and Paul and Silas were freed from the jail. The jailer got saved, church planted there, and immediately upon leaving Philippi, Paul and whoever else was with him, they went to Thessalonica. This is where chapter 17 picks up, and then to Berea, and then to Athens, all of that in Greece. Not in a frying pan now, but in the country of Greece, amen? All right, so the first one of these little blocks of that I want to read is in chapter 17, verse 2, 3, and 4. This is in Thessalonica. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So, what do we have here? We have them coming into Thessalonica. They go to the place where the people gather. That's primarily the synagogue. And they go in there, and because it's an open assembly, they're able to get up and talk after the Torah has been read. And so they do that freely for a period of time. The result of it, what are they doing? They're preaching Christ. They're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. And some of the folks did, others did not. Well, they were there a little while, and they moved on. They went down to Berea. So let's look in verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So he leaves Thessalonica, goes down to Berea, finds the synagogue, got folks gathering there. They go in, they start talking, they find out these people are a little better informed. They've been reading the Old Testament, and so they're just a little easier to deal with, and lo and behold, some of them as well listen to the gospel, they receive the Savior, and they have good results there. Now, they stay a little while. Next point we find them down in verse 17, they've gotten to Athens. And here's what we find, verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, notably in all three of these cities. They go to the synagogue. It's a gathering point. It's a place where people are, and they have a regular assembly time on the Saturdays. And so it's just logical they could go there, and because they have free opportunity to speak, they're just taking advantage of the situation. And with the devout persons and in the market daily with them, they met with them. Then certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will the babbler say?" He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." So in this case, in Athens, maybe being a more of a paganistic city, certainly they've got an overstock on philosophers and people who are plundering around in all kinds of philosophic schools of thought. And so they're hearing the gospel. And they're saying, you know, we hear what you say, and it sounds like you set up some strange new god. Well, after all, I mean, here they've got idolatry all over the place. So they're used to all kinds of, quote, gods. And so they're saying, you've got to explain to us what you mean by all of this. Now, the unsaved, worldly crowd, whether it be in Thessalonica or in Berea, or in Athens, or if it be in Carroll County, Maryland, wherever that we are, the unsaved worldly crowd, there are portions of them who will want to know, what is this all about? What does this mean? And very frankly, folks, I think they deserve an answer. I think they deserve an answer. I was at a place not too terribly far from here, pre-pandemic, I've forgotten exactly, it might have been 2018, and pastor picked me up down at BWI, and we went to a restaurant, and I was there for a couple of days to preach for him. We went to a restaurant to eat, and he pulled a little deal on me that I'd never had pulled on me before. When the lady came to wait on us, he immediately introduced himself, got her name, and then he turned to me. And he said, this is Dr. Smith. And I nodded to her. And then my pastor friend said, and he's an expert on helping people go to heaven. And he'll be glad to help you with the information that you need. Now, I never had a deal pulled on me quite like that. But because I do kind of get stirred up about such stuff. I didn't let it throw me. And I, by the time before he got done, I was in my pocket getting something to hand to her. And I said to her, because frankly, I will tell you, he made me just a little bit uncomfortable because I thought it was putting pressure on her. And so I was just a little bit softening what he did. And I said to her, I said, I'm going to give you something to look at. And I said, if you got a time between customers to look at it while we're eating, and if you find it interesting or something you'd like to talk about, I'll be glad to stay a little while here and talk to you if you'd like to do that. She said, okay. I mean, there was a blank stare on her face because she didn't really know what was going on either. So I handed it to her. She walked away, went and got our drink order, came back, took our order, brought our food in a little bit, and we sat there and ate our meal, and, I've had this on my mind. I was, no way. In a little bit, she came back, asked if she'd get anything else for us. And then she said, my break time is coming up. And she said, if you want to talk about that, she said, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Amen. Now, after all, I'm the expert. He's already announced that. Now, very frankly, let me set that to rest. I have never thought of myself as an expert on anything, but he threw that onto my resume, and so it's not the time for me to deny it. And so I said, she said she was ready to talk. So I said, okay. I said, why don't you come back and sit down here? So she came, sat down by me. My pastor friend sitting right across the table. And not a long story, but details we'll jump to the end. She bowed her head at the table, trusted Christ, thanked me very much. And it came out well because the opportunity was there, even in a restaurant. I gave her the message, led her to trust Christ, and she did receive the Savior wonderfully so. When people want to know, I'm glad to tell them. I was at a church in another part of the country. They put on a big push, and once again, same type scenario. They announced, they advertised, they put it in the papers. They handed out stuff all over the place that I was coming to town and that I was going to answer. I was an expert, and I was going to answer all of the questions that they ever had about heaven and salvation. So I got up on Sunday morning. They had several hundred visitors in the building. And I got up on Sunday morning and I said, now I know you've been told that I would answer a lot of questions for you. And I said, so this morning I'm going to talk about salvation. I'm going to talk about God. I'm going to talk about heaven. And I'm going to try to answer the questions that I think you might have. And I just started with a few little questions. Of course, I headed to the Roman road and a bunch of other stuff that you all know well. And we literally had several hundred people saved in that meeting. Amen. Now, what I'm getting around to saying is that even though I've never thought of myself as an expert, I do want to be good at reaching out to others, and I want to be good at telling them what they need to know. I do want to be good at that. Now, when I see the activity of Paul and his little entourage in these three cities, it reminds me of us. It reminds me of Westminster. It reminds me of Carroll County. It reminds me of what our good churches do all over the country and around the world. And you say, well, how does all of that come about? Well, there's a key to this in verse 16 when it tells us that the Apostle Paul came into the city of Athens and he had to wait a little while. And while he was waiting, he was watching. Now, fact of the matter is, sometimes, if you'll just pay attention, there's people everywhere. Friday, when Betty and I flew up from Nashville to Baltimore, everything was going on schedule till we got to the rental car place down at BWI. And there was a pretty good little crowd of people there already. And I was renting a car from one of the companies. And I thought everything would be good. There was a little bit of a line. In fact, turned out I was number 10 in the line, which is not too bad for those places. And although I was a blue chip member of their outfit, they only had one person on duty. I went out to the parking lot, the garage, thinking, hey, maybe they got somebody out there, which often they do. No, nobody out there. And I noticed no cars. Actually, three. There was three cars in their section. And so I went back in, stood in the line, and wound up, took us 2.5 hours before we got a car. And I'm standing in line about 2 hours of that, but I'm where I can see Betty. She's sitting off over there about 100 feet away from me. And that girl stayed on her feet the entire time. She was talking to every mother with a child. There were several hundred people there waiting. And she was at it the entire time, talking to everybody she could. And I know what she does in those kind of circumstances. She's finding people. Anybody that's willing to listen, she'll tell them about it. Now, you say, listen, when you watch, you see people, you see them in the airport. He and I saw them down at the yard on Friday night. I mean, people just along Utah Street there, just, I mean, elbow to elbow, and but it's people, they're people. And they're, I mean, you get to watching those people, and every last one of them, they need something that most of them do not have. And so what happens? If you got a little fire burning in you, I'm telling you, stirring will take place. And the Apostle Paul, the Bible says his heart was stirred within him when he saw what he saw in Athens. And a part of what he saw in Athens was a lot of the people were given heavily, totally to idolatry. I mean, they were religious, but they were into the wrong kind of religion. They were into the wrong kinds of things. And as a result of that, he was stirred deeply within him when he saw them. And you and I, listen, oh, if we can simply keep our heart focused in such a way that when we see people, I mean, just find you a spot, stop, wait, watch, look at what you're seeing. People pressing along the highway, along the street. They're moving along one step at a time, one moment at a time, headed toward eternity. And most of them are going to miss heaven. Most of them. One of the things that I've been using a lot in recent times, you know, in the South, where we've lived the last 27 years, there are a lot of churches. And there are a lot of people who at one time or another, they've either been baptized or something. And so when we go knocking doors with our church, if you say to people, ask them about if they're saved, I mean, they're going to give you a yes answer a big part of the time. So I've kind of stopped asking that question. And now then what I've been asking people, knock on the door, hello, how are you? We're from Bellwood Baptist Church, etc. I say to them, Has anybody talked to you about heaven lately? The answer to that's no. Because there's not enough folks talking about heaven. And so I asked them, anybody talked to you about heaven lately? Well, if they haven't talked to you about heaven, would you like to hear something about heaven? And then you say, what do? Man, just find a place and dive in. And I found that working out. What do we do? What do we do? We see people in our city, in our county, in our area. What do we do? We need to see something in them that stirs us, that just absolutely ignites the fire all over again inside of us. You know, it's one reason why I think it's important for us to daily rehearse what we have. Rehearse what we have. I mean, even if you never led anybody to Christ, I think it'd be good for you if you'd tell somebody every day. It'd be good for us personally if we would just be so stirred up about what we've got that we can sell it easily. Now, the fact is, Paul got stirred up. Now, second thing I noted out of this passage, you get stirred up and some of them are going to get stirred in a negative way. And so what happened in verse 18? Verse 18, some of these philosophers, I mean, these are the PhDs. These are the folks, I mean, they've been to the school of humanism somewhere and gotten a degree, in cutting up frogs and basket making or something, you know. And so now they're some kind of philosophic expert. And so when you have somebody coming on board with something so profound as the gospel, what are they going to do? They're going to look at it through rose-colored glasses, and they're going to evaluate it. And some of them are going to say, you know, this is just a bunch of babble. This is just a bunch of junk. It just does. Who would go? I mean, they're going to do some things that are critical. They may even get hostile toward us, and they may even wind up picketing you or something. Who knows? Now, anyway, you got this kind of stuff going on. We are living more and more in a hostile environment. Right. Yeah. That's right. And so whenever we go with what we ought to go with, and we get stirred up about what we ought to be stirred up about, what often happens is they begin to throw rocks at us, call us names, et cetera, et cetera. Now, why is that the case? Well, verse 20, 19 and 20 tell us that it seems strange, they said to them, but they said, well, you know, we really need an explanation of this. We really need to hear. Well, it's right about this point where they want explanations that you and I ought to be experts. I mean, we ought to be so revved up and so ready with an answer that if somebody surprises you and an opportunity just jumps at you, you've already got your hand going toward your pocket to get something to explain it to them. Now, I know, but you got to get that fire burning back in verse 16. That fire has got to be burning. And if you get the fire burning, then all of the anxiety that we feel sometimes has a way of just kind of moving back a little bit so that we can get at it and do what we need to do. See, these folks, Bible plainly says here, they were always looking for something new, something new, something just invented, something that somebody just came up with that will, it'll just be the kind of thing that we'll be so, and I'm telling you, we're living in that world right here in the USA. We're living in that world. I mean, people that, they've been in church. They've had the good news. They've heard the Bible preached. They know what right is. They know what truth is, but somebody pops up with something new. It's got a new flair to it, and it may not have the kind of pressure to it that, we can live a looser lifestyle. We can do our thing. And so they decide they like the Burger King way, and do it your own way is better, you know. And it's like, hey, we're going to do our thing our way. Nobody's going to tell us what to do, and we're going to do things like we want to do. It's a new version of an old carnality. And it's that new thing. We've latched on to something new, they say. And I'm telling you, if it's new, it's probably not right. Now, believe me, if we talk about driving a car, I like a new one better than an old one. If I'm going to go buy clothes, I prefer to buy new ones rather than old ones. But when it comes to the things of God, we don't need what's new. Amen. We need to stick with what has been all the way along. Amen. And these folks, they were so enamored with what's new, they thought it was some strange God. Well, I want you to know something. When God, and he's told them, you've got this thing, this altar to the unknown God. Anytime that God, who is God, is unknown, superstition will take its place. You'll get something. The devil will give something to take the place. When God is unknown, there will be things take root in the lives of people that, I mean, your mind will be boggled at the thought of what they're doing. Well, down later in this chapter, verse 24 and following, he details the fact that the God of creation is also the God of salvation. And the same God who created this world has made an arrangement that makes it possible for people to go to heaven. And very frankly, you and I ought to stay stirred up about that. We ought to stay stirred up about that. And the reason being, if you look at verses 30 and 31, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. You say, well, I didn't know, or I grew up in a different part of the world, or I had a different denominational background, whatever. Folks, listen, God is willing to let bygones be bygones. By his grace and by his mercy, he lets our past be past. And when he talks about the time of this ignorance, the time that he's talking about sometimes is a time of pride. You know, pride is one of those things. I mean, I'm glad you comb your hair. I'm glad you polish your shoes. But pride is one of those things, if you're not careful, it'll become a stumbling block for you. And it'll keep you from doing something that you really ought to do. It's the reason some folks don't want to get baptized. Their pride is in the way. They may have truly trusted Christ, but there's got a pride there that keeps them out of the water. It's like, you know, well, I would join the church, but I remember somebody from way back, I think even pre-Open Door days for us. Well, in fact, it was. I remember the things flooding in my mind now. Situation very much like what I'm talking about. I'm not going to walk forward, not going to walk forward. I'm not going to join. And one night I was up flailing away and preaching like a wild man, and the lights went out. I paused for a minute, had somebody get a candle and set it on the front of the pulpit so I could keep on. And the lights stayed out. Betty remembers it. Whenever we got done, I gave the invitation, and the person who had the pride problem stepped forward in the dark. And about the time I announced the person, the lights came on. But pride can stop us from doing what we need to do. And sometimes this time of ignorance that he talks about here, sometimes it is a time of pride. Sometimes it's a time of just our own self-piosity. It's like, hey, I'm good enough. And I mean, you know, I mean, how many times have we heard, well, you know, I'm not all that bad a person. Well, the fact is, if we keep thinking we're pretty good, we're going to miss heaven. Because pretty good doesn't cut it. If I'm going to just be pretty good, I'm going to miss it pretty bad. And so what do? I need to get to the place where I say, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And when I set my piosity aside and let him apply his righteousness to my account, I like having my bank account show that. Amen? Amen. And so this time of ignorance, it can be a time when we're just full of ourselves, our self-works. Sometimes it's, prosperity that gets in the way. We're afraid, you know, that people will think of us. All of these kinds of things, they just get in the way. But God said, whatever the case, the times of this ignorance God winked at, God will overlook that now if you will do what he's asking you to do. And he simply says, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent. And what's he saying? Change your mind. Get your mind straightened out right here. Get to thinking right. And let your mind tell you what's right. And he says there's a reason for this. Because the Lord has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So there is coming a day of accountability. There's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day of facing God. There's coming a day whenever we will be glad that we did what the Lord would have us to do. Now, fact is, we can live our whole life, do all of the things that we ever wanted to do. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or, next verse says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Bible says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, we need to set aside the pride, set aside our posterity, set aside our pomposity, set aside our efforts of procrastination, set aside all of those things, and simply do what we can to allow the Lord to do what He wants to do. And that's just a matter of coming to the place where we trust Him. And when we trust Him, then He does what only He can do. So, I look at this passage, and I look at it like this. I simply say, there are a lot of people who, they just don't know. But when they don't know, it gives me an opportunity, it gives you an opportunity to tell them what they need to hear. And I'm so glad that it's doable for every one of us to get to be an expert on just telling folks about the Savior. How difficult is it to just say, all of us are sinners. Wages of sin is death. God extended His love, commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And then to tell them, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. We can do that. So when they need to hear it, we can tell them what they need to hear. I may be talking to somebody this morning. You walked in here today, and if I were to say to you, anybody talk to you about heaven lately? You might have to say, well, not really. If I were to ask you a second question, do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? In all honesty, you might have to say, I don't have that for sure. Then I'm going to ask you to let me help you. I'm going to ask you to let me help you. Here in this place, in this altar, if you'll say yes to the Lord and trust Him, He will save you. And what I mean by that is, He'll forgive your past. Every sin, He will forgive. Not only that, but He'll birth you into His family. He will receive you into the family of God, and He will reserve a place for you in heaven when you die. And I think that's a pretty good deal. Amen. Especially when it's already paid for. By His death, burial, and resurrection, He paid for it and made it possible so that you and I could get in free of charge. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. If you go ahead and stand. We're going to pray briefly. Some of the men will be here at the front to receive anybody who comes. And I want you to know this morning, if you're not saved, you can get that settled this morning. If you're here, you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, although you've been saved, come and meet one of these men and just tell them you want to make a time to get set up to get baptized. And maybe some of you that have been coming here for a while, you're not a member yet. I'm telling you, what a sweet, special, wonderful place the Church of the Open Door is, and is so of a long history. And I want you to know, we welcome folks to come. We want you to be a part of the church family. And because that you are saved and you're either baptized or willing to be, then hey, why not? Why not do it now? Dear Lord, I'm going to ask you to do something real special. I know it's common to you because you love it, but to us it's real special. Whenever you receive people, whenever you move in people's lives, and I do pray, dear Lord, and ask you to move this morning and touch us all. Help every one of us to walk out of here with the fire burning a little brighter than when we walked in this morning. And we'll thank you for what you do. May the Spirit of God so work and move in this place that it'll be life-changing for somebody. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.